Assumptions lead to trouble. Have you ever assumed something that ended up getting you in trouble? Yes? Go on, James. No, you can tell me later. This is two glasses of beer. They might look different, but they're not. There's a company in New Zealand, and they were doing a test to see how people go with perception and assumptions. And so they brewed a beer. I can't remember what beer it was. It's a pale beer. And what they've done is they have one pale beer and they have a beer that they've added food colouring to. And they served it to people and said, taste these and just tell us what you taste. And so when they had the dark one, it's chocolatey, it's really malty, it's got dark notes. The pale one, totally different. It's really fruity, easy drinking. The assumption when they saw these beers was that they were two totally different drinks. The same company then did some blind testing. Blindfolds on people, taste these beers, is there any difference? No difference at all. Our eyes are actually amazing at tricking us. Someone in marketing is nodding up the back. We can make all kinds of assumptions about Jesus, and we're not going to know what they are until we are confronted by them. The section of Matthew that Ian has just read for us, people are trying to figure out who Jesus is, and everyone assumes that they know. You've got Jesus' hometown and the family, you've got Herod, you've got the crowd, and you've got the disciples. Everyone assumes that they've got him figured out. Is it possible that we have assumptions about Jesus that might lead us to getting into a bit of trouble? Maybe we actually need to question our assumptions. Now, nobody really likes having their beliefs questioned, but today, whether you know and follow God or you're still trying to find out about who this Jesus guy is, we're going to take a step back. And we're going to look at the assumptions of these people, and we're going to think about how we view Jesus. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at your word tonight. Give us clear and open eyes and open hearts to see and understand who your Son is. Amen. Last week, we saw Jesus teaching the people in parables. And now he has headed home. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 54 with me. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. As Jesus teaches, the people are rightly amazed. They see that he has wisdom and knowledge from God. And they're just shocked at his teaching. They're amazed. Never have they seen anything like him before, except they have seen him before. Verse 55. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. So at first, they saw his teaching and they were amazed. And they saw his wisdom and miraculous powers, but then they realized who he was. He was just the carpenter's son, and they were offended by him. They have a small view of Jesus because they think they've got him figured out. And so their familiarity bred contempt. Hey, Becky, can I get those slides back up? Thank you. Who does this schmuck think he is? Didn't we go to the same school run by the synagogue? Pretty sure I kissed his sister behind the school one day. You know, this guy's having delusions of grandeur if he thinks he's the Son of God. Come on, let's go. Familiarity bred contempt. I wonder if our response can be like the people's response in Jesus' hometown. Can our view of Jesus be small so that we either dismiss his claims because we're familiar with him? Maybe some of us look at Jesus' claims You can't be the Son of God. How dare you say that you're the Son of God? You're going to claim to fix my problems? I'm offended by you. It's one of our culture's favourite things to do these days, easily get offended. But I wonder if a larger problem for us is that we can become too familiar with the story of Jesus, and that it breeds not so much contempt like his family, but indifference. How many times have you heard the line, Jesus died for your sins? Anybody want to have a guess? 1,000? Let's make it 1,001. Kieran, Jesus died for your sins. It is a good thing. But we can become inoculated to the majesty and greatness that is Emmanuel, God with us. That the God who was outside space and time willingly chose to humble himself and become matter, consigned to die. We can develop a small view of Jesus because we are so familiar with the stories of the gospel. Easter was only 2 weeks ago, and the story hasn't changed. We didn't preach anything different. It's the same old, old story. Is it possible that we have domesticated Jesus? I've seen some homes recently that have signs hanging inside them, and it says something like, Jesus lives here. Has anybody seen this kind of sign? Anybody have this kind of sign at home? No? Maybe there's a niche market for next year's Biggest Morning Tea. Make these signs. But I've seen this sign, but I wonder what kind of Jesus lives in our homes. Is Jesus kind of like a quiet house guest? You know, cleans up after himself. He doesn't leave mess. He's really quiet. He's always just, you know, just in his room. Doesn't leave any mess. If there's people that come into your house, they don't even know that you've got a house guest. Or could Jesus possibly be a little bit more like a teenage boy? Sorry, teenage boys. Tell me, what are teenage boys like? Messy? Smelly? I heard someone say smelly. Someone said smelly. Hungry. What else? Immature. Thank you, teenage boy. Loud. Humble. Formerly teenage boy. Anything else?
Annoying.
Brave. It might sound a little heretical, but is Jesus like a teenage boy? Okay, so if you've got a teenage boy in your house, you know, you've got a fridge empty, the house smells, you can tell where he's been, the room is an absolute mess, you don't even want to go near that. If somebody came into your house and you had a teenage boy there, they would be able to tell. Is Jesus in our lives like a teenage boy? If someone looks at our lives, do they see that Jesus has just come in like a little quiet house guest and he's just quietly there and he hasn't made any change? Or has Jesus come in and upended everything in our lives so that it is noticeable? Maybe we need to stop. Take a step back and remember that Jesus is much bigger than we see him. He is bigger than the carpenter's son. He is bigger than the man on the cross who died for our sin. He is the eternal and all-powerful God who lives for us. And he will return. The story then takes a break from the main narrative to tell us what happened to John the Baptist. John had told Herod, the ruler at the time, not to separate from his wife and to marry his brother's wife. But Herod, because he wanted to, did it anyway. And so he locked John the Baptist up and married Herodias. And even though Herod didn't want to kill John, he was tricked into doing it by his new wife. And history tells us that Herod's sin actually came back to bite him. Herod's first wife's father got a bit annoyed and waged war. And eventually, Herod was banished, exiled, and eventually he died in exile. But what's interesting in this section of Matthew is that Matthew is tying these themes together. It's not that we just have a random break in the story to talk about John the Baptist. Matthew recounts John the Baptist's death in such a way to show that Herod was trying to figure out who Jesus was too. Have a look at chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Herod saw Jesus come into his territory and was afraid because of mythology at the time. The mythology at the time said that if someone was beheaded, they would become a ghost. And if someone was beheaded in a particularly violent fashion, like John was in prison, they would become a very powerful and angry ghost. So Herod sees Jesus come into his town, sees that he is powerful, and starts freaking out. It's like Terminator 2. This ghost has come back to haunt me. He's going to come and kill me. Now, Herod had a pretty small view of Jesus. He saw Jesus and he thought he was just John the Baptist. And when you speak with people today, many people get confused about who Jesus is. Maybe he's just a prophet like John the Baptist. Maybe he's just a good man, a wise man. Or worse, these days, people just have no idea who Jesus is. Now, that's where Sydney's going. We're quickly becoming post-Christian. I remember hearing a story. I don't know where I heard the story from, so I'm sorry if you told me. But I believe the story goes that there was a young woman who went into a jewelry store to get a necklace of a cross. But she asked the jeweler, "I want a necklace of the cross, but I don't want one with a little man on it." The little man, of course, being Jesus. She just had no idea who that little man was. Jesus has gotten so small in people's minds that he has just fallen out. And so, if you're a Christian here today, our job is simple. Keep talking about Jesus. Share who he is, what he's done, and make sure there is no confusion or assumption. A great simple thing that I like to do is to ask a question. What is your opinion about Jesus? And people love sharing their opinion. We could get some practice right now. You could turn to the person next to you and do that, but we won't. You can do that after the service, that's fine. Back when I was at Moore College, I would do this every week. I'd go to Sydney Uni and I'd walk up to people and I'd say, "My name's James. I'm a Christian going around asking people what their opinion about Jesus is. So what's your opinion about Jesus?" And 9 times out of 10, they would talk to me. Mainly because they were eating lunch and couldn't run away. But people love to share their opinions. And I always loved when I'd get to someone like a Chinese person who's just moved to the country to study. And so they just haven't been in our culture. And I'd ask them, "What's your opinion about Jesus?" And they would say, I don't know who he is. Can you tell me?" And I'd feel my eyes light up. Where do I start? How long have you got? Do we start with Genesis? Do we go with Mark? What do we do? But we have an opportunity to not let people have wrong ideas and assumptions about who Jesus is. Will you keep talking about who he is with me? When Jesus hears about John the Baptist's death, he leaves the area. He withdrew to be alone, a good practice that we should follow. And hearing that he's in town, a crowd comes to see him. Have a look at chapter 14, verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "You give them something to eat." And so Jesus works what is probably his most famous miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And Matthew ends the story with an unspoken question. Who is this that he could do this? And he dismisses the crowds. But in John's gospel, the question is more explicitly answered. Jesus feeds the crowd and they realize that it wasn't just a great feed. It wasn't just some good food they were eating. It actually revealed that Jesus is the Christ. It was the one who would bring manna from heaven and feed his people. It was the Exodus all over again. The Christ was here. And so let me read from John chapter 6. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and take him by force, and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The people saw an aspect of who Jesus was. They wanted to grab him and make him king to defeat the Romans who oppressed them. But with Jesus withdrew, he escaped their intentions, because even though they saw a slightly larger picture of who he was, they didn't have the full view. Jesus did not come to march on Jerusalem as the military leader, but as a lamb. He didn't come to conquer the Romans by force, but through the cross. He didn't come to destroy his enemies, but die at their hands. So when the Jews see him and want to make him a king, they only see a fraction of his identity. Now, this question of Jesus' identity comes to a head in the last part of our story, where Jesus walks on water. Jesus has escaped the crowds. He sent his disciples off in the boat across the other side of the lake. He's gone up a mountain to pray. And now, verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. They see him and they start to fear, just like Herod. "Jesus, it's a ghost." I'm not sure what you or I would think if we saw someone walking on the water in the middle of the night. Jesus speaks to them. Verse 27. "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus uses the special name of God, I am, when he says, "It is I." He's revealing who he is at this point. Not only is he showing that he has God's miraculous power to tame the uncontrollable sea, he takes God's name for his own. And so Peter wants to head out and to believe, heads out on the water. But when he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Peter wanted to follow Jesus, but was afraid because of the wind and the waves. And so Jesus caught him before he could go under. And this leads to the startling confession by the disciples that Jesus is God's own son. He was not just the carpenter's son. He was not John the Baptist or just a prophet. He was not just the king of Israel. He is the Son of God. This is not a small view of Jesus, but it reveals who he truly is. He walks on water. He calls himself I am. He is God with us. This is a big view of Jesus. Not just a man, but God. The God who came so that we don't have to fear ghosts, fear the winds and the waves, fear sin and death. But the man people thought was just the carpenter's son shows himself to be God's son. There are many different views about who Jesus is, but there is only one picture that the Bible paints. Assumptions can be very dangerous. I just want to leave you with one last assumption. Here's a man called Roy Big Country Nelson. Has anybody heard of Roy Big Country Nelson? He's a UFC fighter. Has anybody heard of the UFC? Ultimate Fighting Championship. It's where people get in a ring and proceed to punch each other in the face. Probably not the best profession to get into if you're thinking of a career. Now, you might look at him and think, he doesn't look like much of a fighter. I really expect someone to look a little bit more like this. I don't know this gentleman's name. Tom, do you know his name? No? He looks a little bit more like a UFC fighter, though, doesn't he? And so when you see Roy Big Country Nelson, You know, if you had to get in the ring with him, maybe you might survive. Maybe you might be able to avoid him. Maybe you might even be able to land a punch. Maybe you would be okay. But if you made that assumption, you would be wrong. Because Roy Big Country Nelson is a very good UFC fighter. He was the heavyweight champion briefly and has won far more than he has lost. If you made the assumption that he wasn't going to be too dangerous, that would hurt all kinds of body parts. But what about us? What dangerous assumptions can we make? Jesus' hometown missed out on seeing who he really was, and they missed out on seeing his miracles. The Herod missed out on seeing Jesus for who he was because he thought he was John. Peter feared the wind and didn't see Jesus for who he was until he stepped onto that boat. What assumptions can lead us into trouble? Maybe we've become too familiar with the stories in the gospel. Maybe you've lost the majesty of Jesus and his work. And if we lose that, then how can we share God's glory with anyone else? But if we understand who Jesus is, our lives will be upended. They will look different. And how can we not want to ask people what their opinion of Jesus is, just so that we can clear some of their assumptions away, so that they can see our Lord and Savior? Maybe we all need to take a step back and see all that Jesus has done and all of who he is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't need to be confused about the identity of Jesus. We thank you that you have made it crystal clear that he is your son, and that you love us so much that you would send him. Father, help us to see clearly who he is. If we are still trying to figure out who he is, Father, fill us with your spirit. And Lord, we ask that we would be willing to clear away confusion and assumptions of other people so that they too can know your son. Now we ask this in his name. Amen.